Well, so I live out in Midland, Texas, and so in December, it will be 20 years since we started the church. And so it's an exciting time and something to think about, and it's the thing about moving to Midland is most people have bad things to say about it, okay? The thing is, just thank Midland when you drive your car, though. So we produce a lot of oil out there, but there's really two good things that I want to bring out about Midland if you've never been there. If you move to Midland and you're there for any length of time, everywhere you visit is exotic. As soon as you leave Midland, you're like, you guys have trees? Oh, you guys have rivers and mountains and things like that. So every place becomes exotic. But there's another great thing about Midland is that we have long views. In Midland, you can see for a long, long way. And what that does for us is we have some beautiful sunrises and some beautiful sunsets. My youngest daughter, who's in eighth grade, we have four children, and she does cross country. So I take her up there early in the morning for cross country, and then I just kind of sit there in my office at the school where I work, and I just look at the sunrise, and it's beautiful. You know, in the evenings, there's this beautiful sunset, and I think there's a lot to be gained from that because I believe that a long view points to the perspective that God wants us to have. We get so fixated, so focused on what's in front of us right now in this moment, what's happening in the news cycle right this second, that we forget about the long view. And so I'd encourage you guys, as you're driving home tomorrow, if you end up driving for any expanse of time and you can kind of see down the road for quite a while, just remind yourself that that's the kind of perspective that God wants you to have. God wants you to have a long view perspective, because if you're a born-again believer, it's guaranteed that you're going to heaven. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God's going to get you home. But what's not guaranteed is that you'll finish well. Okay? For you and I to finish well, it's important for us to put the effort in, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and he wants us to do. And so really for us to continue fighting the good fight of faith, for us to continue running with endurance the race that's set before us, I believe wholeheartedly that we must maintain a long view. And that's what we're going to focus in on this study today. So let me go ahead and read through the passage we'll be working through. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul writes, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, I don't have an outline for our passage today. We're just going to work through it verse by verse, but I hope to bring up some different points here. But you know what? I was working on this study, and it's a study that I kind of had done before, and I was tweaking it, and I was cutting things out. And then when I realized I was going to be the last person teaching on this night, you know, you've had teachings today, you've had a horrible dinner, all of those things, I began to just like try to cut. But there came a point where I couldn't cut any more out of this study. So even though I'm going to give you a lot of information, I think it's going to be helpful for you. And so as I was thinking about it during worship, the illustration that I believe the Lord gave me was tools in a toolbox. You know, you can't say, well, I have too many tools in my toolbox, because they're actually useful for different things. You need the hammer. You need the screwdriver. You need the saw. You need the drill. You need the level. You need these things. Maybe you don't need them all at once, but you need them. And so my hope is here, I give you a lot of tools in your toolbox to help you to maintain that long view. That maybe some of these things are helpful for you today, maybe some aren't, but if you write them down and maybe you come back to them, maybe later on that's the tool that you need in that moment. Because I can say wholeheartedly, I want each and every one of us to finish well. I want each and every one of us to be those people who, when we lay down our arms, that we can say with our last breath, I have fought the good fight. I have finished that race. I have done what God has appointed to me. I want each and every one of us at the Bema seat of Christ to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in this little bit, and now it's time to give you more. Now, So as we jump into this chapter, it's important for us, since we're just kind of skydiving into this section of Scripture, that we give ourselves a little context. So I want to move back a few verses. Would you look there in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We want to scoot back to verse 8. I want to look at verses 8 through 12 to give ourselves some context. This is what Paul says. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. So Paul's talking about this persecution that he suffered, and you guys are familiar with the Apostle Paul. You know that everywhere he went, you know, there was a riot or there was a revival. There was usually both. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, all of these things. But what we want to look at here in these verses, what we want to kind of get our minds around, is that persecution is actually one of the ways that God works to reveal the treasure of his glory that's in us. You know, there's some things that to get the treasure out of it, you have to break it open. You know, here in Texas, we like pecans. Pecans are a good thing, but to get the treasure of the pecan, that shell has to be broken open. So sometimes for you and I, for God to reveal that treasure that he has put in us, he has to break us open. And so it may be that you're going through something right now and you're going through some kind of difficulty and maybe a hardship like you've never experienced before, but it may be that God is allowing that thing because he wants to break you open to pour that treasure out. That's the situation that Paul was in. So as we move into verse 13, we're going to see that the context for Paul's writing here is really the difficulties that he had suffered for the sake of serving Christ. And so as we move into 13, we understand that. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. What Paul's doing here is actually quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. So I'll read that for you. Psalm 116, verse 10 reads this way. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So it's very interesting. In Psalm 116, the context is the psalmist is recounting the adversities he faced, the difficulties he was experiencing, and then what he does is in the psalm, he proceeds to praise God for delivering him out of those adversities. Well, similar things happen in 2 Corinthians. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is transitioning from a recounting of the hardships that he's encountered as a believer to proclaiming his thankfulness and trust in God. Those are not mutually exclusive. You know, a lot is taught in a lot of what I call so-called churches that if God loves you and if God is real, everything's going to be all right. It's going to be lemonade and lazy boys. It's going to be awesome in life. That is not the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture is, yeah, you're going to have some good things and you're going to have some awesome things in this life, but also difficulty and hardship because you have a very real enemy who's roaring like he's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking to devour people. That's a reality. We're in a fight. So Paul experienced that. And so what Paul, though, is going to see here is he's going to transition, again, from this recounting of these hardships that he's encountered as a believer to proclaiming his thankfulness and trust in God. So let's look at verse 13 again. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. So Paul is proclaiming here that he has the same spirit of faith as the psalmist did. That just as a psalmist encountered things and then proclaimed his faith, so do I. So just as a psalmist's faith motivated him to speak out, so the faith of Paul motivated him to speak out as well. Now it's interesting to note that we human beings will speak out regarding those things that are important to us. Whatever we truly value, whatever is truly important to us, we will speak out about. You guys see this as you're driving home tomorrow. Just keep an eye out for bumper stickers. Look at the bumper stickers and see what they proclaim about that person. That person's proclaiming their beliefs. Look for window decals. Look for personalized license plates. And what they say about people. They're proclaiming what they believe. All of those automobile adornments are a way of speaking out regarding something that the owners of these vehicles believe in. They are willing to do that. In my own town, it's a pretty conservative town, but there are some people in town who are not conservative, and they have all kinds of interesting stickers on their cars. You know, Governor Abbott's not my governor, and you know, this kind of stuff, and Biden lady, and all that kind of craziness. That's out there. They're willing to do this. So the question for you and I as believers, as men of God, is how are we doing when it comes to speaking out regarding what we believe? We will speak out if we support a sports team and that sport team is doing well. Now, I went to A&M, so I'm not going to say too much about my sport team right now. But we will do that. So there's a challenge for us. No matter what the circumstances may be, will we speak out what we believe? As we journey through this life, do our fellow travelers know what we believe in? Because this is the exhortation Jesus gave us, the Great Commission hasn't been repealed. He said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, it's funny, on a couple of different occasions, I've had arguments with people lately because they brought to me some form of St. Francis of Assisi's famous saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And I say to them, well, it's good to have good works, right? It's good to live that out. It's good to have good works so people can glorify your Father in heaven, but you cannot preach the gospel without words. The gospel is propositional. It has elements to it that only are communicated through words. You can't teach people to become disciples, to observe the things Jesus has commanded without using words. You have to use words. Amen. It's vital that we do that. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So I'd encourage you, as you seek to maintain a long view, part of maintaining that long view is speaking what you believe, is sharing that truth. Because what happens when you embolden yourself to do that, when you say, "Lord, Holy Spirit, just empower me to speak the truth," when you get in the habit of speaking what you believe, it becomes easier and easier and easier. It becomes second nature. That's what you do. You talk about it. All right, let's move on, 2 Corinthians 4 to verse 14. Paul writes, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so here it is. The truth that Paul presents in this verse is a tremendous motivator for maintaining a long view. But notice, first of all, that Paul used a Greek word for knowing in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus. This reminds us that Paul was motivated not by what he felt to be true, but instead what he knew to be true. And I can't think of many more things that are more vital in our day and age than to focus on what is known instead of what's felt. I could never have imagined when I first became a Christian at age 22 that the day would come where a biological male could say, "I'm a biological female," and the world would say, "Yes, you are." I couldn't imagine that. And probably none of you could have imagined that. But we live in a world, at a time in human history, where whatever people feel to be true is true. That's not how the world works. If you and I go out tomorrow and we say, "You know what? I think I'm going to beat Bungie in a wrestling match. I feel it." You may feel it, but it's not true. It's not going to work. And so it's important for us that we know what is true and live out what we know is true instead of living out what we feel is true. Living by feelings instead of living by truth ultimately leads to what we read in the book of Judges. You know, it's funny. My kids, I teach Bible classes, and I love it. I teach the seventh grade Bible classes at the school where I teach, and it's a wonderful time. We go from Genesis through Deuteronomy. So sometimes kids will ask me, "Hey, what's your favorite book?" You know, and my favorite book of the Bible is the Gospel of John. I just love the Gospel of John. And then they asked me the other day, they said, "What's your least favorite book?" And I say, "The book of Judges." The book of Judges is my least favorite book. And I know there's a lot of hero stories in there, but every time I read the book of Judges, I just see what it says in Judges 21, 25. There was no king. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I believe the book of Judges is a testimony to what happens when people just do whatever they want. So in many ways, we're living in the book of Judges right now. We're living in that time. And so it's important for us that we know the truth, that we live the truth, that we don't let our feelings govern us. So when Paul writes about knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, Paul is revealing what it was that enabled him to keep moving forward in spite of all the difficulties that he faced. It was this. It was the knowledge that just as God the Father had raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, so God the Father would raise up Paul from the dead as well. That's what he knew. And so I want to direct your attention to two other places where Paul writes on this subject, and I'll just read them for you. One is Romans chapter 8, verse 11, where Paul writes this, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, "God both raised up the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by his power." I would argue that while perhaps every born-again believer believes this to some extent, they don't live it out. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to over the years, and I say, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, any day on this side of the grave is a good day." You know, and that attitude, and I just always want to stop them and say, "Do you know what you're saying?" Because while we want to live faithfully while we're here, while we want to maintain a long view, we want to keep doing what God's called us to do as long as we're here, read Philippians chapter 2. Paul said, "I'm basically sticking around here on planet Earth because of you guys to minister to you, but if it were up to me, I'd be gone. If it were up to me, I would be with the Lord." And so it's important for us to hold on to this truth, to live with the absolute assurance a day is coming that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so we're going to rise from the dead. The very same God who did that is going to do that for us. So the question for you and I are, how are we doing when it comes to maintaining the long view in regard to the resurrection of our bodies? Is this something that we seriously believe in? Is it something that we meditate on? I talk to my students at school about this. And I tell my students at school, "You're going to see me in heaven, six-pack abs, long flowing hair. Look for me. That's how the resurrected body is going to be, at least I hope it is." So that'll help us maintain that long view, and we're going to get to this whole body thing, and our body's breaking down a little bit more a little later on. But before we move on in 2 Corinthians, on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, let's look at the last part of verse 14. Notice, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus," notice, "and will present us with you." Paul knew that God was not only going to raise Paul from the dead, but that God was also going to present Paul with the Corinthians together before the throne of glory. I mean, think about that. I mean, they were all going to have an awesome reunion before the presence of God in heaven. And again, this should motivate us to have a heavenly long view, knowing that at the end of our lives, we will be reunited with all believers who have preceded us into heaven, and that the day is coming when every believer from every age will be joined together in the new heaven and the new earth. This is what we're promised in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And here it is. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now, continuing on in 2 Corinthians 4, we move into verse 15 now. Notice, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Now, as we move through this verse here, there's three things I'm going to bring out. Grace, thanksgiving, and the glory of God. And I believe that a paraphrase from the Living Bible really helps us understand this verse. I want to read it for you. This is how the Living Bible paraphrases verse 15. It says, "These sufferings are ours for your benefit." Okay, remember, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Keep in mind, the church in Corinth gave Paul a lot of trouble. lot of problems with the church in Corinth. They question his apostleship. He was always having to deal with issues. And so when anybody tells you and says, we just need to get back to the early church, just like the early church, tell them, hey, read the New Testament, okay? This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. These sufferings of ours are for your benefit, and the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for this great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified. So please understand, this verse highlights the fact that if we are to maintain a long view, then it is essential that we have some goals or signposts that we're looking for along the way. We need to have goals and signposts. God never says to us, hey, just keep on doing the thing and just because I told you so. No, there's things for us to look for. And you all are familiar with these goals or signposts. You know, when you go on a road trip, you know, if you're anything like me, you wanted to kind of know, well, what cities am I going to go through? About how long is this? Where are the turnoffs? Where are we going to be stopping along the way? Because what happens as you reach those different landmarks, that gives you encouragement that you're making progress in the journey. That even though it's difficult, you're getting somewhere. And so I think that's what Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians 4:15. In the midst of all the tribulations, heartache that Paul was encountering on this long road of Christian ministry, he looked for these milestones as encouragement to say, I'm getting somewhere. Something's happening. And so the first milestone that he mentions here in verse 15 is, again, it's grace. So Paul realized that the sufferings that he had endured on his missionary journeys, they were worth it because the message of grace had spread far and wide and many had come to saving faith. You know, that grace going out, that grace being received by people. You know, there's been a lot of great people that have been in our fellowship in Midland over the years, and Rick's here today, and Rick was there at that very first service on December 8, 2002, and I haven't been able to get rid of him yet. He's been here the whole time. But you know, as I talk to my 21-year-old daughter, who's living her life of faith, and it's her own, and she's walking with the Lord, and she's working at a church in Dallas, and she's going to nursing school, and she's doing these things, and I look at that and all the kind of the hardships, and I see my daughter has received the grace of God. It's been worth it. Okay, and so it's important for us to look for that. So this is what Paul had to say about grace in a couple of other places. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So look for that signpost of grace. Look for how you've received God's grace in your life. Look at how through you, God has distributed grace to others to give you that encouragement to keep going. And because of that grace, Paul witnessed the second milestone we'll look at here, and that's thanksgiving to God. The milestone of thanksgiving that proceeds from both those new believers and from Paul who had shared the truth with them. So on the subject of thanksgiving, Paul wrote this, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, if you've read it, there's a lot of stuff that Paul is rebuking the Corinthians about. And yet, even though he's having to rebuke them, even though they're in some sense difficult children, he says, I thank God for you guys because you've received God's grace. And so, when we start looking for grace, that milestone of grace, what happens? It leads to thankfulness. Because like, well, God, you gave me this grace. I don't deserve it. Thank you for that. And you know what? And when you see God's grace and you begin to be thankful for it, it encourages you to keep going. It encourages you to keep pressing forward. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you know, Bungie and I talk about this, you know, quite a bit when we get together and kind of talking about, you know, kind of the balance of like kind of keeping up with what's going on the world stage, but then also getting your eyes off of that onto what God's doing, right? So it's very easy. You know, it could be the first thing in the morning. Biden could be the first thing we think about in the morning. He's not to be the first thing that Biden doesn't even think about him. He doesn't even know what he's thinking. But it's important for us, right, to turn to the Lord if we're going to see grace, to turn to the Lord if we're going to be thankful people. Because I guarantee you, if you and I spend the majority of our time seeing about how the fallen people of this world, the unbelievers of this world, are screwing things up, it will occupy every moment of every day, and we will have no energy for anything else. And so it's important for us to turn to the Lord, to get our eyes onto the Good Shepherd, to give us perspective. And then once we've seen his face first, then we can have a right perspective to handle the things of the day and kind of what's going on, having that proper perspective. Now, so we have grace, we have thanksgiving. We move on now to the third milestone in 2 Corinthians 4:15, and that's the giving of glory to God. It is vital to remember that the giving of glory to God was Paul's ultimate goal in life, and it should be the ultimate goal of every believer. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I'm probably pretty late to the party, but when I first kind of came out to start the church in Midland, you know, I really thought the Lord had been waiting for me. It was time. You know, I was going to have a huge ministry, and I was going to be on the road, and radio, and books, and my name, and lights, and all of those things, and it hasn't been that way. And it's interesting, in the last, you know, I would say a year and a half to 2 years has been an incredibly difficult time for me and for my family, and I know that many people in here, you guys have suffered greatly in all kinds of different ways. But here's where the Lord has brought me to, and it's been a long road. I can say with all honesty, my only goal in life now is just what's pleasing the Lord. What pleases him? I don't care, you know, I love you guys, but to be honest with you, I really don't care what you think about me. Because all that matters to me at this point is the day that I go to the Bema seat of Christ, and I know he's going to judge me righteously. Whatever is I need, whatever he does, wants to give me by grace rewards for, I'll receive those. Whatever I'm going to lose, I'm going to lose. But after all that happens, I know I'm just going to look to him and say, hey, can I stay? This is where I want to be. And so he's brought down all of those things that I thought would be important, and I need to be looked at in the eyes of other people, and I need people to pat me on the back and all that kind of stuff. And really, just in life, is what's going to please him? What's going to make him happy? What is it that he enjoys? And really, for us, when we get to that place and say, I just want to do whatever gives God glory, whatever brings a smile to his face, whatever he enjoys, then I believe God can use us. And so it's important for us to keep looking at that, the grace, the thanksgiving, and the glory. So just on a road trip, we know that we can miss signs or turnoffs if we're not making a conscious effort for looking for them. Then so we can miss the signs of grace, thanksgiving, and the glorification of God. So I want to remind you, actively look for signs of God's grace in your life and in the lives of others. Because it may be right now, maybe you can't see signs of grace in your life. Maybe you're such in a dark, deep pit. Then turn away from yourself and look and see, where is God working in this world? Read about, you know, how in Muslim nations, you know, the Lord is sending dreams and people are being saved in that place. Look for that. Turn away from your own issues and look for God's grace somewhere else. Also, thank God for what he is doing. And spend time around others who offer thanksgiving to God. This is his key. You know, misery loves company. And so if you hang out with people that are always, everything is bad and it's all horrible and nothing good is happening, you're going to become like them. So hang out with people that are thanking the Lord. And then also give glory to God in all that you do and pay special attention to the evidence of God being glorified in the lives of other believers. It's look for God's glory. Now, let's move on. Verse 16, Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. So even though Paul endured countless sufferings for the sake of Christ, he did not lose heart, again, because people were being born again through grace, thanksgiving was abounding, and God was being glorified. And so again, this reminds us of the extreme importance of looking for these milestones in our daily walk with Christ. So the next part of verse 16 reveals another thing that encouraged Paul not to lose heart in the midst of trials. Notice, he says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is a wonderful truth that needs to be locked away in our hearts. What Paul is communicating here is really, there's two parts to what he's saying here, and this is one of those bad news, good news situations.
Okay, I know when I was growing up, you know, there was a situation your parent would come to you as, I've got some good news, I've got some bad news. What do you want first? I always wanted the bad news first. Give me the bad news, let's end on a good note. And spoiler alert, that's how the Bible ends. It ends on a good note. We have some bad news now, but some good news later. So here's what Paul gives us. He gives us the bad news first. He says, even though our outward man is perishing. Let's define our terms. The outward man speaks of our physical body. And perishing, that word perishing in the Greek, it means progressive decay. Now, it's funny, I teach a couple of rhetoric sections at the school, and we're going through right now, Aristotle, he divided up people into three stages, the young, the prime of life, and the old. And this is what he said about the prime of life, that you are in your physical prime 30 to 35 years old. And as I'm 47 years old, and I talk to the kids, I was like, that checks out, because at 35, things didn't feel good anymore. Started going that direction. But then kind of a little added thing, he said the prime of life intellectually is age 49. That's what he said. And in an associated note, he wrote that book at age 49. So Aristotle was a guy just like any of us. Now, back to our verse here. It's obvious that this outward man is perishing. That's the bad news of this verse. It's communicating the fact that we know all too well that our physical body is progressively decaying. It's something that is true of each and every human being. And no matter if Tom Brady doesn't eat any strawberries and he has all kinds of plastic surgeries, he's also decaying. That's going to happen. And unfortunately, as we think about this verse, we can relate to it more and more the older that we get. The fact that our outward man is perishing. But think about it from the Apostle Paul's perspective. His body was perishing at an accelerated rate because he experienced so much persecution and tribulation and all of that, that he knew this from a first-person perspective in a special way. So just to remind you of all that he went through, for just a moment, would you turn forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 24 through 28, we want to see about how Paul's outward man is perishing. And this is really important because, you know, if someone who's never had any problems tells you, hey, don't worry about it, the fact that you're breaking down, the fact that you're poor, this kind of stuff, we'd say, well, you don't have any perspective. You don't have any practical wisdom. Paul knew what it was like for his outward man to be perishing. Paul knew what it was like to be hurting every day. In fact, God sent him a personal physician, Luke, just to be with him. 2 Corinthians 11, looking at verses 24 through 28, he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's pretty radical. After the first time I was shipwrecked, I wouldn't sail anymore. But Paul was different. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in perils of those who don't believe I wrote Hebrews, in weariness and toil. It's not really in there. That's just a little inside joke there. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So in verses 24 through 27, most of that is just the physical, and then he says, don't even get me started on the emotional, the mental side of things. And so as you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is doubtful that any of us have suffered the physical wear and tear that Paul endured for the cause of Christ. It's unlikely that we've encountered that same type of thing, but here it is. It is likely that each and every person in here is dealing with some kind of physical ailments. And if you're not dealing with them now, you will be. That's part of life. You know, sometimes these ailments are caused by injury. Sometimes these ailments are caused by disease. Maybe sometimes they could be caused, you know, by persecution. And as a result, though, here's the deal. We have a natural tendency to lose heart as we seek to function in this life with diminished physical abilities. Like, as this outward man is perishing, as we're not able to maybe run as fast as we could or move as well as we could or get down from that bunk bed in a safe way, then what happens is we begin to lose heart. But Paul says, I'm not losing heart, but here's why. Paul wasn't, you know, kind of, well, it's just, you know, faith and prosperity, that's the key. Or, you know, I'll just start taking steroids, or this or that. No, we have the reason why Paul didn't lose heart. Look at verse 16 again. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, so here's the deal, guys. It's kind of like this inversely proportional thing. You know, the outward man's perishing. It's getting worse. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the wonderful thing about getting older, and even as your body, you know, slows down and as things break down, God can actually use that to say, hey, it's time for you to really focus on the inward man. It's time for you to do things differently. It's time for you to lay down, you know, the trophy of this thing or that thing, and to get to be about something else. So it's a trophy that it doesn't perish. To be focused on a place where things are really of true value. Now, this inward man that Paul's talking about here, it's the spiritual part of man as opposed to the physical part. It's the spirit and soul of a human being. And the inward part of man is that which is eternal. It's the part of the human being that remains alive even when the outward man dies. And this word renewed is beautiful, and I want to kind of expand on it for just a second. This word, the inward man, means renewed. That word renewed means to cause to grow up, to make new, new strength and vigor given to one, to be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state. And that's awesome. Because we live in a culture that's obsessed with youth. And if you're young and you're strong, and we can even fall into this, because it's good to be strong if you can be strong, sure. But we live in and I call it kind of the black rifle culture. I went into the local black rifle coffee place, and it was just, you know, they had this video going, and it was all their advertisements, and here's what it communicated. If you're a real man, you've got to have a big truck. You got to have hot women in the office, okay? You've got to have a big beard, and you got to say the F word every other word. That's what it means to be a man. And as I search the scriptures, I don't see that that's what it means to be a man. Yeah, I forgot the tattoos. Yeah, you got to have tattoos. You got to have all of those things. Now, apart from the F word, right? You can have the beard, you can have the tattoos, you can be big and strong, have a big truck, all kinds of good guns. You can do all of those things, that's great. But having those things alone does not make you a man in God's eyes. Okay? To be a godly man is actually to be somebody who's about his things. So you can be super tough, but if you're not about the things the Lord's about, that's not what he's about. And you could be somebody who's not very strong physically, not very imposing, but if you love the Lord, I mean, that's what he's about. And so it's important for us to kind of be nuanced to understand these things. And I love this fact that we don't have to put our hope in our physical bodies. And the fact is that God can use us in a great way, even as our outward man is perishing. And so this renewal that he's talking about here, it's a renewal that takes place in the inner man day by day. Notice it says that, day by day. It's on a daily basis. This is incredibly glorious and encouraging truth, because it means every single day of your life, you can be growing in Christ-likeness. Every single day of your life, you can be more like Jesus than you were the day before. And Romans 8:29 says that that's God's purpose for you. To conform you into the image of his son. Now, as we move on here in 2 Corinthians 4:17, I believe that it's helpful to remind ourselves that we have a part to play in this daily renewal. This is not something that happens automatically. This is not something that, like, well, I'm one day older, man, it looks like I'm just more renewed inside. No. As we read the Bible, as we pray, as we worship, as we serve, as we give of ourselves, as we put ourselves out there, what's happened? We put ourselves in the position for daily renewal. If we spend our time merely seeking to satisfy the desires of our flesh, then we're going to miss out on the renewal that God wants to bring into our spiritual lives. That's why Peter says things like, hey, we shouldn't give any more time to these drinking parties and these things that we used to do. We wasted enough time of our lives when we were unbelievers. Hey, let's add virtue to what we're doing. Let's focus on these things so we are participatory in what God wants to do in our lives. The clear testimony of Scripture is that God refuses to work his perfect will into our lives apart from our willing participation. God will do amazing things in our lives. He will renew us in an incredible way, but we must participate. And the question is, will we choose to put ourselves in a position to receive the daily renewal of the inner man that God desires to bless us with? God is infinite in his resources. God can do that work. But do we honestly say, Lord, I want to put myself in a position, I want to go Romans 12 on it, offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is my reasonable service, my reasonable act of worship, and you do the work you want to do. And if it takes breaking me open so that you might pour me out, you know best. God is willing to do that in our lives. Let's move on, verse 17. He says something incredibly radical, for our light affliction. It's very interesting that someone who suffered what we would consider exceedingly difficult trials would use the phrase light affliction. And that word in the light in the Greek means exactly what you would think it means. It means light. It means light in weight. It means easy to bear. But that word affliction means distress, pressure, or burden. So he says it's a light distress. It's a light pressure. It's a light burden. It's easy to bear. And I believe the key to understanding Paul's meaning is to remind ourselves that words like light and heavy only make sense in terms of comparison. You know, one of the things they do at the NFL draft is they have the athletes see how many times they can bench 225 pounds. You know, and I looked up online, there was a guy, I believe a defensive tackle a few years ago, he was able to bench 225 51 times. John Newberry was able to do it half a time. But now, so if John Newberry or I sat next to this guy and tried to keep up with him benching it 51 times, we have no hope. We have no hope. And so we want to think about, what is Paul comparing it to? What's going on here? How is he able to say it lightly? Well, Paul's able to say that the afflictions that he and other believers encountered are light because he has a basis of comparison. But before we get into that comparison, Paul reminds us that the light affliction that we suffer, notice, it which is but for a moment. No matter how long, how arduous, how difficult, how heartbreaking the trials and difficulties that we encounter may seem, Paul is saying, hey, they're only for a moment. Again, this argument only makes sense if we have a basis of comparison. The difficulties of the Christian life can only be considered momentary if there is something of much greater magnitude to compare them to. And this is exactly what we find when we move on in verse 17. Notice, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice, first of all, that Paul says that our affliction is working for us. It's very interesting. Because if you were to just be honest and sit down and you have some kind of affliction in your life, you would say, most likely, it's working against me. I wanted to go this place, I wanted to do this thing, I wanted to accomplish this purpose, but here's the difficulty, it's working against me. But Paul says the exact opposite. He says this affliction is working for you. The Nelson Study Bible tells us the word working means producing or accomplishing. Afflictions produce glory, but the glory is out of proportion to the affliction. Trials are light and temporary compared to the eternal glory that we will receive. So the next time you and I begin to shake our fist at God, how could you? How could you allow this in my life? Why would you do this? If you were a good God, everything would be super easy. The Cowboys would win and all of these things. We have to realize the scripture tells us that the afflictions God allows in our life are actually working for us. That he's actually making something out of us through that thing. This amazing truth helps us see the difficulties that we face for the cause of Christ in a completely different light. These afflictions are working for us so that we might receive a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'll be honest with you, it's been a really challenging year with my son. I have three daughters, I have one son. My son is 16 years old, and it's been a lot of heartbreak. And the school where I teach, he's essentially flunked out of that school, and he's homeschooling, and I'll be honest with you, I just don't know the end of his story. I don't know how it's going to turn out. And so I see, you know, dads here with their sons, and I think, oh, I wish my son were here with me. It's just not the path that he's on right now. Thankfully, I have a lot of faithful guys around me who believe that God's going to turn them around, and I believe God can do that. You know, but I look at that, and I look at my son, and I know that I want nothing the best but the best for my son. I want him to be in a place where God can use him and he can know God, and I want the best for him. So for me and my sinful, selfish fallenness, that I know the best that I want the absolute best for my son. Am I a better father than God? Because does God, as he looks at your life and he brings afflictions and hardships, do you think that God doesn't want the absolute best for you? That he wants the absolute best, the most glory that you can imagine for eternity? That he's willing to put you and me through the ringer for a few years on planet Earth so that he can lavish us with his glorious riches forever? God is willing to do that in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so it's important for us to remember that. And so to think about that. In fact, Jesus said some radical things on this subject in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Sermon on the Mount. He said this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God is incredibly generous, and if he has to bring hardship to take us to that glorious end he wants for us, he's going to do that because he loves us. Let's look a little more closely now at this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because it's here that we find the comparisons that we've been looking for and to make sense of Paul's claim that he and we suffer as Christians. What we suffer are light afflictions, which are but for a moment. So let's begin with the phrase far more exceeding and eternal, which is the basis of comparison for the phrase but for a moment. So this far more exceeding, here's what it literally means. Far more exceeding means exceedingly unto excess. Exceedingly unto excess. That means Paul is basically saying you can't imagine how much it is. Just overflowing. And he says it's eternal. That word eternal there, it means without end, never to cease, everlasting. And so when we move on now to the weight of glory, which is to be compared with the light affliction, that word weight, it actually means a heavy mass. In the Greek, it's bungeus. No, I just, the weight is heavy mass. It's all right. He gets it last teaching. He can say whatever he wants. And then the word glory, it means magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace. So now that we've got that sorted out, we can do the math for ourselves. Let's do a math equation in our minds. On the one side of the equation, we have temporary and comparatively light afflictions that are faced by believers. On the other side of the equation, here's what we have: exceedingly unto excess and everlastingly heavy mass of magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. So when we say, well, you know what, I'm going to give up, I'm going to quit on this race because I'm suffering something temporary and comparatively light, then we're fools. We're abject fools to quit on the other side of that equation. And you know what? Death is that equal sign. We come into our inheritance when we die, because on the other side of that equal sign, on the other side of that grave, is exceedingly unto excess and everlasting heavy mass of magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. And Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." You know, there's that famous scene in Jaws where all the people are like showing their scars. Oh, you got that scar? Well, I got this scar. Well, I got that scar. I don't think any one of us are in heaven and be like, oh, look at this scar. I can't believe the Lord let me go through this. I can't believe this thing. When we come into our inheritance, we'll be like, yeah, it kind of seemed like one bad night. It didn't seem like much. And so I'm not saying these things to diminish, you know, your situation. If you're going through something horrible right now, please, please, please don't say, well, Steve's a callous SOB. He doesn't care about what I'm not saying that at all. I am trying to give you a perspective beyond the moment. Because when you and I are in the pit of depression, it's the pit perspective. All that there is the pit. I've always been in the pit. There's nothing but the pit. And I'm just someone who's not in the pit trying to tell you there's more than the pit. And there's so much more that once we get there, what we suffer is not going to be worthy compared to what we experience. Let's move on to our final verse, verse 18. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so here we find the final element in our study on maintaining a long view. And it's simply this. Paul made the conscious choice not to focus on the world that he could see. He said, I'm not going to make my life about this world. I'm not going to make my life about the Roman Empire. I'm not going to make my life about this or that or the other. I'm going to choose to make my life ministering to people here to see if I can get the most to that next place. I'm going to focus on the world that I could not see. This is how the NIV Study Bible puts it. He says, the experiences and circumstances of this present life are visible to the Christian, but these are merely temporary and fleeting. To fix our eyes on them would cause us to lose heart. By contrast, the unseen realities, which are no less real for being invisible, are eternal and imperishable. Accordingly, we look up and away from the impermanent appearances of this present world seen. John put it this way, and well, let me do it this way. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's who we're looking at in our long view, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then John put it this way in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here it is, and the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We'll stop here. But by way of conclusion, I just want to remind you of six truths that we covered in this study to help you and I to maintain a long view. Number one, God is calling us to speak what we believe. Speak what you believe. Okay, speak what you know is true. Speak that over and over again. And what God is doing is going to encourage your own heart as you do that. Number two, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so God will raise you from the dead. Please know that. It is guaranteed that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you will be raised from the dead. Number three, we are to be on the lookout for the milestones of grace, thanksgiving, and glory to God. Look for that. Look for God's grace in other people's lives. Thank God for what he's doing and seek to do things for God's glory. Number four, our physical body is breaking down, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. And remember, you participate in that process that you can team up, cooperate with God as he seeks to renew your inward man. Number five, affliction is light and temporary, glory is heavy and everlasting. Affliction is light and temporary, glory is heavy and everlasting. And then number six, keep your eyes on the unseen because those are the things that will last forever.